calendar says that there's just 4 days till Christmas. I'm sure kids and grandkids know more about that than all of us, right? Anyway, that means it's crunch time, really, for finding all those last-minute gifts, for finishing up all that you have to do for this season, all those things that you want to do for this season. But here's the thing. No matter how many things we have to or want to take care of, we've all got the same amount of time every day that everyone else has. You might not agree with that, but it's true, you see. Unless, of course, the person we're talking about, it, you know, all of a sudden goes to be with the Lord on that particular day. But then, you know, talking about how we spend our time on this earth won't matter anymore because you've quite literally spent up your time. So how much time will be spent up? Well, you know, someone's figured out that if you live to be 70 years old, that you'll spend an average of about 23 years sleeping, and 17 of those years working, 11 years of your life watching videos and playing games, and you'll have spent 6 years of your life in a car, bus, train, or plane. Plus, you'll have spent 6 years of your life eating, some of us more or less. And when it comes to calculating the time it takes in a lifetime, getting ourselves all, you know, primped and polished, we will have spent 2 years of our life doing that. And that's the guys, the women about 20, I think. But anyway, whether or not all those figures are true or not for the average person, well, the fact still remains that if someone considers themselves a Sunday Christian, and you know what I mean by that, that's just going to church on Sundays for 1 hour a week, then by the time your time is done, you'll have spent comparatively just 1 year in the assembly with your brothers and sisters in Christ praising the Lord. Now, I'd like to think that for most of us here, you know, we will log in a lot more years than just 1 year in the assembly, and not just because you're over 70, but because you're dedicated to not forsaking the assembly, Hebrews 10:25. And so you've made the choice to spend the time you've been blessed with among your brothers and sisters assembled whenever the chance presents itself. And when we stop to think about it, 70 or 80 years, maybe even make it to 90, that's still not a whole lot of time. And I guess the older you get, the more you begin to realize that. It's not a lot of time. And then when we've spent our time here on this earth, and it's our time of transition, our time in these bodies will end, and we'll go on to live forever and ever and ever with the Lord. And that's a long, 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 long time. So really, no matter the season, we need to spend our time wisely. Now, I say our time, but it's really a time that's been entrusted to our care by God. And that's because the Bible tells us that all life comes from God and all things were created by God. Over in the Gospel of John, just as a point of reference, in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. So our life, really, our time, everything, it's a trust, you see. You see, it's really more of a stewardship kind of thing rather than an ownership kind of thing. And so God says that he has entrusted certain things into your hands. Some of us have been given a lot more than others. Some of us few things. But still, these are things that God has given us. Okay. He has given us all time, some of it more than others in the long, big picture of things, okay? He has given you money. He has given you abilities. He has given you relationships. He has given you intelligence. And he has given you the freedom of choice. That's a gift that has to be used wisely. You see, everything good that we have in our life is a gift. It's just not wrapped up in all kinds of shiny paper and frilly bows like things that lie under trees this time of year. It's a gift from God. And in giving us what he has given us, God says, I trust you with this. I trust you with this. God has entrusted what we've been given to use to his glory during our brief blip on planet Earth. And in the end, he's going to see just how well we use our time and how well we use our money and how well we use our intelligence, all those other things that God has blessed us with. Romans 14:12 tells us that each of us will give an account of himself to God. You see, just like we'll watch what people will do with the gifts that we give them this Thursday, you know, they'll unwrap it and they'll take it and they'll do whatever with it. Some people will go, really? Save that for the Dirty Santa game, as it may be. But you see, God is going to watch what we do with what he has given us. In the end, he'll say, hey, you know, you did okay, or yeah, maybe not. For example, back in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 25:14-30, Jesus tells us in the parable of the talents that God expects us to use what we've been given, and that he rewards those who have been faithful and watchful and diligent in their service to him. And since time is a precious commodity that's constantly running out, and is something that God expects us to use wisely, it seems to me like a good time to talk about analyzing and prioritizing that time that God has given us, especially during this time of the year when we tend to let our time with God and his church be the first to give way to other activities when those pressures present themselves. So let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Ephesians. And we want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're just going to read three verses, verses 15 through 17. And this is really our main text for the day, so you can put your bookmark there. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Bible simply says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, let's just focus on these three verses for a while. We'll poke around a little bit, but this is our main focus. The Bible says here that it's a mark of wisdom if we can make the best use of our time. You see, there in verse 15, he says that. You see, God tells us to live not as unwise, but as wise. Definite contrast. And in verse 17, he says, do not be foolish. Again, contrasting with the wise aspect. Simply put, people who manage their time well, God considers wise. Now, just like everything else that God has given us, there is not a problem with the gift, but with the way it's used. Think about it. If we give a little boy a T-ball set for Christmas and they proceed to use the bat to club their little sister, not thinking at all about, the Rude's grandkids, but, you know, is there a problem with the bat? No. Is there a problem with the boy? Well, maybe. Maybe the grandparents that gave it to him, not that they did, but anyway. You see, he chose to use it the wrong way. And there may be a problem, with some instructions with that bat, but he chose to use it the wrong way. Now think about time. The problem is not with time. The problem is not a lack of time. The problem isn't even too much time. The problem is with our choices. Think about it. The problem is, it's not that we don't have enough time. We've all got the same amount of time. The problem is that we don't use time wisely. We don't always make the best choices about our time. And those poor choices become the source of all kinds of stress and all kinds of strain in our life. And it's displayed in all kinds of ways that make us even more unpleasant to people around us usually. And those choices, they don't agree with God's will. And we call those things sin. The Bible calls those things sin. We're all guilty of sin, Romans 3:23 tells us, ever since Adam and Eve in the garden and in the book of Genesis. You know, they had a choice. God gave them the freedom to choose. And sadly, they made some bad choices, okay? And we often do the same thing. We make some poor choices. And we sin. Again, we all have the exact same amount of time in a day. You, me, and everybody around us. We all have 24 hours in a day, 1,440 minutes, 86,400 seconds. So what's the difference between those people who could do all their Christmas shopping in one day versus someone else who takes weeks and weeks and weeks? And I'm not talking about the benefit of the internet, okay? What makes some people more effective, or makes some people more successful, or makes some people get more done than others? What's really the difference? Do they have more time somehow? Do they have a little time machine? What's the deal? Do they have a police box in their cupboard? If you don't know what that is, that's okay, you know. Well, really, the answer is just simply they make better choices. They make better choices with their time. And that's our choice too, you know. The power of choice is in our hands. We can make better choices on how we choose to use our time. It's all about the choice factor and all about the things that we pick out as our priorities. And so one of the things that we've got to do is to learn to focus our life on those things that are important. We need to know what matters and what does not matter. And that means that we have to evaluate and often reevaluate our choices all the time, because we can easily stray off course. And when we do that, well, that's when we find ourselves in all kinds of stress and we get all drained and we think, oh, I can't do this anymore, you know. And this happens all too easily during this time of the year, during the holiday season, because there are so many things, so many events, and so many people competing for our time, those same 24 hours that everyone else has. Well, the same ability to make bad choices is also the same ability to make good choices. We have all been given the free will to choose, and so we can choose a godly choice. Well, how? Okay. With the Bible. That's how. You know that's the answer, right? That's just a simple one. But, you know, if you don't use it, it's of no value, you know. You really need to use it, you know. That's how you can find out. Back in verse 15, the Apostle Paul warns us about our choices when he writes again. He says, be very careful then how you live. Now, along with this caution comes this underlying truth that managing our life, or more precisely, managing our time, can be learned. You see, back in our scripture reading this morning from Psalm 90, we read from a prayer of Moses, and we read in verse 12, the psalmist saying, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. He says, teach us. And you see that, right? It says teach. This verse tells us that we can actually be taught, if we're willing, on how to be more effective users of our time. It is possible by looking at two basic principles from back in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17 on how we are to spend our time. And the first is that we are to analyze the time that we spend. Again, back in Ephesians 5, 15, we're told that we're to be very careful how we live in the NIV. If you have a King James translation, and I know now that I've got at least two King Jamers, there is a more literal translation of the text. And it says, see then that ye walk circumspectedly. It's like, wow, okay, circumspectedly. See then that ye walk. In other words, it says, see that you walk, that you go, that you progress, that you make due use of your opportunities exactly, accurately, and diligently, to maintain our heavenward direction, okay? You see, the choices that we make have to be the best possible choices in order to keep pushing forward toward that heavenly goal. We are to be full of care, you know? We're to be careful, we're to be full of care in the decisions that we make about our life, about everyday activities, not just the big ones. So God wants us to be wise about the way that we manage our time. And again, how do we do that? Well, you know, we need to think. Think about things. Think about our purpose. Think about the purpose of the activity. We need to have a goal or an objective. We need to know why that we're here on earth. And so we're encouraged in verse 16 to make the most of every opportunity. I have to wonder, do we make the most of every opportunity? Or do we let them pass us by? Or do we choose to do something else with that opportunity? So how do we make the most of every opportunity? Well, again, we've got to analyze our options. And we've got to make an educated choice. You see, we can be at the mercy of whatever hits us. Or we can be involved in our outcome and make good decisions. But again, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, we need to actually slow down or even stop. And I know that's hard for a lot of people. Hard for me. Okay. We're so used to running around and being busy for the sake of being busy that we don't stop and take a good look at all of what we're doing. But that's what verse 15 just told us, right? To look carefully at your life. So really, we need to think about that. We need to really think about that. What is it that's actually consuming the majority of our time? Nowadays, I can think of some stuff that, wait, I got a message. No, one day, you know, there's so many things out there. We need to figure out what's consuming all of that time in our life. You know, it's just like if we want to be better at saving money. Now, we first need to figure out where we're losing it first. So we need to figure out where we're losing our time. In other words, we've got to find out what is the primary source or sources that are time wasters. Angry Birds. There you go. Okay, it's fine. Again, it's like money, though. Think about money. You know, in money, we have a type of control. You know, we call it a budget. If you don't know about that, you're in trouble already. But, okay, you have a budget. So much for the holiday shopping season. We call it a budget. Just think about the financial mess that someone gets into if all they do is just spend and spend and spend and don't keep track of what they're spending or what they have to spend to begin with. Well, back when Jesus was talking to the crowds in Luke 14 about what it meant to follow him, Jesus gave an illustration starting in verse 28 that is very much a truism. He said, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. He says, will he not sit down first and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? And the answer, of course, is yes. And so we have a budget for our money. Now, I know that our finance team has already begun looking at different budgets. And connected to that, I don't know if you've heard rumors, but Bob Buddha should be making an appearance once or twice here again soon, coming back to regular assembly. So thank God for that. Good to see Bob again when he's here. You can all hug him up next week, I think. But, you know, we have a budget for our money. And I'm not just talking about the congregation, but us personally. You have to have a budget because a budget's purpose is telling your money where you want it to go rather than wondering where it went, you know? Now, if we find ourselves asking ourselves all the time, well, where did the time go? Then there's a pretty good chance already that things are out of control. Because if you don't know where your time is going, then you simply are not in control of your time. Which means that you need to stop and analyze your lifestyle. So what's one of the best ways to do that? Well, you know, if you have a checkbook and you're keeping your budget, then you write your transactions down. And if you're trying to watch your weight, then, you know, it's best to try to keep a food diary. So that you can learn what foods you need to quit eating so much of or what foods you need to eat so that you can have a healthier body. Well, the same is true for trying to be careful and make the most of every opportunity and be wise in our choices. So here's a suggestion, and it's just a suggestion. For a couple of days, maybe just two or three, I would say at least two. You can go longer if you want, but I don't know if I could take it much longer than that. So write down what you do. It can be as detailed as you want. You know, woke up, brushed my teeth, did that. You know, you might have to go that far to find out what you're doing. You know, do you spend 30 minutes brushing your teeth? You know, I don't, you know, do you spend, you know, 10 seconds? You have to find a good balance there, okay? Do people walk away, you know? So, I mean, you've got to go ahead and keep some sort of a journal. And I know that can be boring and it can be tedious and it can itself be time consuming, okay? But if you do it for a few days, you can kind of look at that and you can see what's going on in your life, you know? You can see where you spend your time, where you waste your time. And now after you've done all that, right, you know, the second part is asking the tough questions about what's been going on. You have to look at that log and say things like, is that really the way I want to spend my life? Is that really how I want to spend my life? Is it really the best use of my time? Is God pleased with how I'm using my time? Now, if you're doing that and you're a member of WBS and you're a teacher answering questions and helping someone come to the Lord, amen. Okay? You could do that, by the way. See Virginia or me or Dave. Right? And when, you know, so when you do all that, when you analyze your time, you know, then we're doing what verse 15 says. We're looking carefully at our life. And once we've done that, once we've analyzed our lifestyle, once we've, you know, done all that and figured out what's going on, then we're ready for the second basic principle from Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 on how we spend our time. And that is we need to go ahead and prioritize how we spend our time. We are to prioritize how we spend our time. Again, to remind us of our text, it says there, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. We want to go ahead and focus on verse 17. And there he says again, he says, we're told to not be foolish. Yeah, to not be unwise. You know, it's without saying we can make some pretty foolish choices. You ever hear of an ugly sweater contest? You know? Some people make foolish choices, you know? So how can we not be foolish, all right? Well, the rest of verse 17 tells us, but understand what the Lord's will is. But understand what the Lord's will is. You know, we are to put it all together so that we can know the Lord's will. And why again? Because that's the Christian's focus. We are to focus our time and our energy on God's will for our lives because our goal is to please Him. Now, what we just said really only makes sense to you and me, to Christians. All right? Because if you think about it, the people out in the world, they don't see it that way. Not until they come to see God, okay, for who He is. But for me and you, we see it like, if God put me here on this earth, then God has something for me to do on this earth. Okay. And we better do that because that is true meaning and purpose in our life. That is true goals that we get to meet. That is something that will really fulfill us in a worthwhile way. Of course, again, for an unbeliever, none of that makes sense until they come to understand that there is really meaning and purpose and worthwhile things that God has planned for us. And since our reward is in heaven and it's based in part upon what we do now, then we need to ask ourselves, did I do the right stuff with my time? Did I do the right stuff with my money? With my gifts and everything else that God has blessed me with? Did I do the right thing? Now, verse 17 tells us that we can understand what the Lord's will is. So how do we do that again? Well, you know, I'd hate to keep coming back to the Bible, but it's, you know, that's what I do, you know. Okay. The Bible is God's word to mankind so that we can come to understand how to have a positive relationship with Him, how to live for Him, to please Him, and to do His will. So you see, it's really all about knowing His will for our lives, which is why, again, we need to make study a regular part of our personal life. And that's something that we need to budget into our time when we put this all together. Because if you go through that thing and you think, everything is there except maybe prayer or a little reading of the Bible. If that none of that's there, then it needs to be, you see. Study, which is really different from reading, it needs to be. Okay. Now, if you've read The Purpose-Driven Life, and that's a book by a denominational preacher, but he's got some very good points in there. You might have read it. He presents a very good case for five basic purposes for our life, and I think you'll agree with them. The first is worship, second is fellowship, third is discipleship, fourth is ministry, and the fifth is evangelism. And without going again into a lot of detail of what he writes, he says that Matthew 22, 37 and 38 helps us to see that our purpose is worship, because there Jesus says that the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. All right. Our purpose is also fellowship with one another. And we can see that in the book of Acts in chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And in Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 22, the Bible says that consequently you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And that there, right there, is the Lord's church and the fellowship that we have. And so our purpose is to worship God and to fellowship with one another in Christ. And then over in Romans chapter 8, we read about the third purpose there. He says, Romans 8:29, the Bible says, those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. You see, God wants us to be like his Son, to be conformed in his image, to be his disciple, to follow Jesus' footsteps, to walk as Jesus walked, to love like Jesus loves. And so again, our purpose is to worship and to fellowship and to be a disciple, and we're to minister to others. All right. Ephesians 2:10 says it this way, that we're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And like Jesus instructed all the apostles in John 13, we are to serve one another. We are to minister to one another. We are to do those good works. Again, not to be saved, but because we are saved. That's why God has given us the gifts and abilities that we have, so that we can edify and build each other up. In other words, if you're not helping, if I'm not helping, if we're not helping people with the gifts that we've been given, then we're only preoccupied with ourself, then we're not living up to what God has purposed us for. Again, the purposes identified so far are worship, fellowship, discipleship, and to be a minister, and the last one is evangelize. And I don't know if we need to mention that much, because we've got scripture on the back wall, we have it memorized, and probably some people who have it like tattooed on their brain inside. But Matthew 28, 19 and 20, right? Jesus commands his disciples to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. Teach, baptize, teach. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now, the basic premise in the purpose-driven life is that if you know these five things that God wants you to do, and you make them a priority in your life, think about your little diary you just made, your little time log. If you make them a priority in your life, then you'll be spending worthwhile time in this brief season of our life, never mind just the holiday season, while you're here on this earth. And so again, after we've analyzed and prioritized, what begins to happen is that we see that the most important things in our life are really what pleases God. Right? Because in the end of our very brief time here, when it's all said and done, God isn't going to care about the rest. He's not going to care that you got to level bazillion and Donkey Kong. I don't know, whatever. Think about it. when we get our focus right, then it actually simplifies life. It becomes less fuzzy and more clear. You see, we're not talking about, you know, getting more done in less time. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about multitasking. We're not talking about trying to squeeze as much as we can into a little container. Instead, really what we've been talking about is how to do less, how to simplify it, and be happier and more pleasing to God. And that's what Jesus means, really, in Matthew 6:33, when he says to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. He's asking us to prioritize in our lives, to put first things first. You see, no one can do everything. You just can't. God doesn't expect us to do everything. Besides, not everything is worth doing anyway. But we each individually are responsible to do with our life what God has put us here to do. And if we only do that, if we only focus on that, then that simplifies life, and we'll enjoy life like God intended us to do, and we'll please God in the process. Now, during this time of the year, this season, we can become quite overwhelmed with all kinds of demands upon our time. The advice that I would like to give, and the advice I believe that Jesus gives, is to learn to say no. Learn to say no. You can't please everybody. It's impossible. Even Jesus couldn't please everybody. And biblically, he isn't supposed to. And neither are we. Jesus' goal was to do the will of the Father, not to be a people pleaser. And that's our goal too, to do the will of the Father. And that means that we only need to do our best to please God. So put first things first. Put God first. You'll live a happier and fulfilling life every season, including the upcoming year. Think about it for the next year. You know? Again, analyze your lifestyle. Look carefully at what you're doing. And then prioritize what's important. And understand the will of God. You know what's amazing when you think about all that? You think, well, I don't know if that's enough time to do anything. In only 3 years, Jesus did all the Father sent him to do. On the cross, he said, it's finished. You think, really? 3 years? Yeah, that's not a lot of time. But he gave his life for each and every one of us so that whether we live to be 80 or 108 or whatever, you know, we could all have the same hope of heaven because of his sacrifice on the cross. Jesus lived for us, and he wants us to live for him. It's really pretty simple. It just takes a few minutes out of our life to come forward, to confess Jesus as Lord, to repent of our sins, and be baptized into him. There's no other name under heaven by which anyone can be saved, and that's Jesus Christ, Acts 4:12. It takes just a few minutes of our time to do that, but then we live a lifetime and an eternity for him, you see. Those few minutes where we make that initial commitment is time well spent because it defines the rest of eternity. So whether you need to make that decision today to become a Christian, or maybe there's some other need that we might be able to help out with, if you need to, I'd like to encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing the song that Quentin selected.